Your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at the familiar story once again, focusing, that's the title actually of the sermon, focusing our eyes, physical and spiritual, on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. We are living in times not unusual like the times Church has always lived in, and that is a time where the world tries to get our attention and we forget what is really important to us, to grow spiritually and to see God work in us. So this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, and we begin reading the birth of Jesus Christ, then we go back to chapter 1, looking at this, then we go back to Corinthians, or forward to Corinthians, then we go to Hebrews, and at the end we're going to end up in Galatians. So now you got the sermon outline, you got it? Good. Now we just have to find out where that's all to be found. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor in Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. When you read this, and we hear it every year, we can easily forget what really has happened during the journey when Joseph simply obeyed a Roman governor's command. Something like this, my mind goes. What if he would have been a redneck and saying, I'm not going, I don't care what that guy says. Screw the government, I'm not leaving. There would have no scripture of a baby born in Bethlehem of all places to fulfill the word of God. In other words, this morning I want you to really focus on the incredible physical and spiritual truth that really everything that happens in the world is a puzzle piece of God's fulfillment of his prophetic word spoken to us. Nothing happens in this world of which either God hinted towards or revealed to us in advance how he is going to put that all together to bring us eventually home to be with him. Always look at the world around you in that kind of light, and your eyes will be opened to spiritual reality more than physical reality. And I'm not saying to you, please do ignore the reality of the world we're living in. That will be lunatic behavior. What I'm saying is, always look behind what happens in the world, what you think God is doing with all this. Because God is doing work. He works even while you and I sleep. And here Jesus came into this world. And you know, there was no such thing as 6 months prior, all the TV stations in Jerusalem advertising that God will come to this earth. As a matter of fact, only a handful of people knew about it. And if that is an indication, when Jesus comes the second time, on setting up his kingdom down here physically on this earth, the major news networks in the world will not advertise it. As a matter of fact, it will not be even advertised by the church. Because by the time that will happen, the world has cried wolf for so many years, nobody will believe it when you say it. And then suddenly, God will show up. Suddenly. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' own words, when we the least expect it. Well, my challenge this morning to all of you is, while we do our daily duties as Christians, whatever God has called us to do, do two things. Always have a Christian attitude when you do it. Maybe the Lord shows up that day. And he doesn't want to find you with a rotten attitude. And number two, never complain. These are tall orders, aren't they? Maybe in the middle of your sentence he shows up. That's not a good way to go either. But have a positive attitude. Always know that God is working all things out for good for those who love the Lord according to his purpose. Keep that in mind. So now we're ready to go into the Christmas story. And I said that with a purpose, by the way. Because there's so many Christians have a very bad attitude about Christmas. I know the world hijacked the day. But that does not diminish that Christ actually was born. And that's worth to be celebrated. People have a bad taste in the mouth because all this paganism in it. Listen, the very world you're living in is paganism. So let your light shine. Let's celebrate. If the world has sucked the joy out of us, it is not because they have the power to do this, it's because you take the lie from them and let that joy be robbed. We have to be aware of that. So now think about what the Jews in Israel in those days were thinking, acting, the attitude they had, and all the things that went on in their lives. And most of them missed when he came because of it. Zechariah, we looked at him earlier. Go flip to the first chapter in Luke. He was one of those men, a priest of all occupations, who was simply doing his duty he was called to do. What is highlighted in my Bible is in verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood. So there was a custom where they actually elected a priest to go in for that week and burn the incense before God on the altar of incense. And it was a custom. We would say stupid traditions. God will even use that. It was a custom. And listen, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple. How many of you would have to say, God will never work to somebody who was chosen by lot? Well, it's proven wrong. We may toss the dice, but God is directing where it falls. Have you ever read that in the book of Proverbs? So even here, God has directed that dice, and it fell on Zechariah. And Zechariah, he's going to do what he's called to do, daily routine. And it is in that daily routine that God dispatches one of his messengers to him. He wasn't sitting underneath a tree meditating. Okay, God, please use me so I can have an impact on the world. No. He did simply what he was called to do, and as he was doing it in verse 11, it says, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah said to him, it's about time that you show. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? He was troubled. That means he was not expecting anything to happen. And the angel tells him, not to be afraid, because the prayers which he has lifted up for I don't know how many years about his wife Elizabeth will be answered. And God has determined that he will be the father of a son who will prepare the way of the Messiah. Never expected it, but it did happen. How many of you would have to say, after this encounter, Zechariah's focus changed? I don't know how long he still had to burn incense. He had to fulfill his duties. The Bible says he kept his assigned task. He finished the task exactly according to the custom. And when he came out, the people recognized something happened to that man. Nothing was the same anymore. As a matter of fact, when you and I get the message of God, and it doesn't have to be an angelic being. In the book of Hebrews, he tells in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Everything he said, it's in here. And when he speaks to you and me, when we open this book and he speaks to you and me, if you let that word sink in, what that means for you personally, you will never be the same. It will transform you and me. So if we're going to read the Bible, and we just read it so we can chop it off, you know, and say, okay, I got this one. Let's slice the next one. We will never be able to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us. When he does speak, he's changing our focus. Our eyes are redirected. It's amazing how the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, is bringing out that message. All these worldly things will grow strangely dim. We can't even focus on it. Our focus has changed. And during the time as Zechariah was living, the Jewish people were not in good conditions when it comes politically. Occupied territory. The Romans were in charge. They still remembered when they were dragged into captivity by the Assyrians. And the tribe of Judah was cast later on into captivity when the Babylonians came and took them away and destroyed the temple. They still remembered all these things. The Jewish people don't forget. And when they eventually, under the command of Cyrus, were able to go back, and Ezra was the first priest going back, and they started rebuilding the temple. Now Zechariah is standing in that particular temple. And he ministers. And the political, the social, and the spiritual climate at that time was terrible. Does that sound familiar to you? The Roman Empire ruled everything at that time. I mean, from the Atlantic all the way down to the Sahara Desert, all the way up to the Euphrates River, they had it all. And you know what? Everybody had their eyes on Rome. What is Rome doing? What do the Caesars decree? Today, they all would be on the cell phone looking for the newest updates. Let me say that to you. If you are more interested in what's going on politically, your eyes are fixed on the wrong thing. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not just during Christmas time. Always remember, even those people who think they are the world rulers are not pulling anyone on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every string they pull, God knows. He's in control. There is nothing going on in this world which doesn't fit eventually into God's prophetic patterns. Everything. Jesus said it this way. Every small detail found in the Bible will be fulfilled. Every dot, every tittle, it will be fulfilled just as I said. Not just as Rome said, just as he said. Keep that in mind. Luke is informing us that during those days when the Jews were living like this, there was a guy by the name of Caesar Augustus, and he was in charge of that mighty empire. And he tells us that this man issued a decree. And it was the first registration that he ever decreed since he was in power. That he would like everybody, well, everybody had to, go to register for the purpose to pay taxes. Sounds familiar too. We're all up in arms how everybody wants to control and wants the taxes. Just go with it. God will fulfill his prophetic word anyway. So in other words, God moved a wicked Caesar, Augustus, for one purpose only, to bring his people, which he's going to use, who are over in Nazareth, they're at the wrong spot. They're over in Nazareth, but she can't give birth in Nazareth because God's word says Bethlehem is the place. They are not living in Bethlehem. So God will bring them from Nazareth to Bethlehem, not by an angel telling him to move, but by a political decree, which nobody would have expected to happen. So you're talking about God is not having thoughts like we have thoughts. He's not working the way we would work. He works mysterious, doesn't he? How would all these prophecies work out? You could scratch your head. But God knows. Then Gabriel has to go and make a second announcement, and that is obviously to Mary. And we're reading this morning how they eventually were moved. But let's briefly go to verse 28 in the first chapter and look at that announcement Gabriel makes to Mary. In the sixth month, that means he's going now from the announcement he made to Zacharias. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And we already know all what the favored one means, correct? We learned that last Sunday. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Circle that. Of that kingdom, there will be no end. In other words, whatever this world is coming up to, whatever they do, you cannot short-circuit God's kingdom. Never. There is no end. How many of you would have to say, when this angel showed up to Mary, the focus changed a little bit? She just did what Zacharias did. Just come and do this. Was just going about her daily chores. And all of a sudden, an angelic being interrupts her life, and the entire focus changes. And only a handful of people were actually involved in that entire manifestation of that word, of that prophetic word. The angel never made any announcement to Caesar Augustus. I want you to know that. Nevertheless, God used Caesar Augustus. So much for, well, God cannot do that if I am not doing it. So much so, well, if I'm not doing this, God is hindered in doing his work. You and I have no power to hinder God in any way, shape, or form. The only thing what we can decide is if we want to be a part of God's prophetic word or if we don't want to be a part of. God did always fine before you and I came along. Caesar had ambitions. Incredible ambitions. As a matter of fact, Caesar Augustus wanted to be the one worshipped in the Roman Empire. And listen carefully. God allowed Caesar Augustus to believe that he is in charge. Does that make you sound kind of familiar in your ear? And he issued a decree. I issue a decree. And the decree brings God's word into fulfillment. He did not know. And when that happened, Caesar Augustus did not know that actually the king will be born that will stir the entire Roman Empire and eventually turns it upside down with the gospel. Little did he know. What was God doing in the whole world at that time is not important. Listen carefully to me. What God is doing in the whole world for you and me is not important. It is important that our eyes are on the one who shakes the whole world, not on the events. How many of you have ever interpreted world events wrongly? Why are we worrying? God has always been working for one goal, and that is to redeem mankind. And he does it his way. So how did he do it? so we can celebrate Christmas. Let's go quickly with me to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. It is amazing how God embeds spiritual truth. They are incredibly difficult to grasp within the context he's writing it into, so he can hide it from those who should not hear it. You say, God would never do that. Well, he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is obviously writing that second letter, and if you know the context of the letter, he wants to make sure that the Corinthians, that they should make it right with a brother who has for years been tossed out of the church because of his behavior. And he said, now make sure you are going to set the record straight again and reunite and bring that thing back together, because otherwise Satan is going to take advantage of you. Then he tells him that he's traveling through and he's going to go eventually to Spain. That's what he wanted to do. And he said, I want you to take an offering, and when I come, you don't have to do all these hoopla's with collecting money. So it's all done. Just give it to me and my companions, and we're going to bring it on our way down when we go to Jerusalem, and we bring it to our brothers there. So when we read the 9th chapter, we're reading about money. That's what we can see, because the Western world thinks that way. But Paul is embedding something which is directly a revelation of what has happened at Christmas. Look, verse 15. Thanks be to God for what? His indescribable, inexpressible gift. This is the only time in the entire New Testament where you find that Greek word translated here, inexpressible or indescribable. You find it nowhere else. I believe Paul coined that Greek word himself just to tell us what happened when God brought his son down here. There are no words to describe it. It's indescribable. Now, when we read it, we could read, well, it's all about money. And when you give a lot of money, it's going to be indescribable. No, it has a number attached to it. No money is indescribable. Can you see how the focus changed here? He's telling us that we should be cheerful givers. Why? Because God was the most cheerful giver, giving us the most indescribable gift. He's obviously talking about his son, Jesus Christ. And he just blocks it in at the last verse of a chapter. Or we could easily miss it. If we get that, we will never look at giving the same way. Never. It's hidden in plain sight, isn't it? What is Paul so excited about it? Well, Paul understood that there was a time when God was walking on this earth among men. Heaven and earth were joined together. But when the fall came, heaven and earth were separated. They're not walking together. As a matter of fact, we are rebellious. God does not work with rebels. He saves them. He doesn't work with them. He makes them his own. So when God came to this earth, Paul said it's an indescribable gift. And circle, gift. How much do you work for a gift? It's given to us. Indescribable gift. I call it the gift that's wrapped in prophecy. People for thousands of years have been interested in how God will bring his prophetic word into being. How is he going to do it? How many of you don't want to know what the future holds? I read once a story, a little write-up, how many billions in America are being spent by people to try, from tarot card reader to those guys who proclaim to know the future, and pay them all that money just to find out, what does the palm of all those things say? Oh, you can have a long life. How can we be so stupid? God has the future. Our focus should never be on that. As a matter of fact, our focus should never be on prophecy in general. In general. It's always wrong. It will mislead us. our focus should always be on the one who is wrapped in prophecy. Because you and I need to understand that we have a master enemy who will always lead us down a rabbit trail. That's the whole purpose. And God wants his children to have the focus right. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 11, for most of you are familiar with that. Chapter 11 is the chapter which we know as the faith chapter. All these heroes are in that chapter. Well, not all of them, but God compiled a whole list of some incredible faith men and women. And then, in the 12th chapter, it connects that 11th chapter. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. That means all these rabbit trails we lay aside. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how are we going to do it? Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. The founder and perfecter of our faith. So he's the founder, and he's the one who makes it perfect. If we keep our eyes on him, perfect. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How could he ever, for the joy that is set before him, how could he ever have joy? We normally say in America, you know, if I don't have everything I want when I want it and the way I want it, I cannot be joyful. That's the wrong attitude. Jesus knew why he came and what he's going to do. So when that little baby boy was born in Bethlehem, only a handful of people knew in the entire world what that meant. Only a handful of people. Yet you say, why didn't the whole nation know? They read the Bible, don't they? They had the Old Testament. Yes, they did. In the 1950s, that's almost 2,000 years after Christ was born into this world. The story goes that they found scrolls in the region of the Sinai Desert called Qumran. And we all know, we heard it. And the biblical scholars, the linguistic scholars, got all excited. They found so many fragments, thousands of them, because they were hidden in clay jars for all these years. Only one book, one scroll, was found absolutely 100% intact, and they used that scroll to find out how accurate our Bibles are today. And long and behold, the accuracy is astounding. Which book was it? Isaiah. Why? Well, we know it as the compressed Bible because it has 66 chapters. But I think, and that is true, but I think we also want to look at something else. No prophet ever was able to describe the first coming of Jesus Christ as a baby boy into this world. No other prophet proclaimed, like Isaiah, that Jesus would be born the way he did. Go with me to chapter 7 of Isaiah. And we read a few scripture verses being read all the time during the Christmas season. And let's put a little emphasis to it, where it actually belongs. Chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. There's that word therefore, see that? Therefore. And you ask yourselves, what's therefore? Because Isaiah prophesied that Israel has problems to believe anything. And then they said, but we're not going to ask God for a sign. You know, it's not right when we ask him for anything. But in verse 10, if we're going to connect that before we read 14 finish. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now here is a real religious answer. These people are still around. I will not do this. I will not do that. because we want to be so religious. Look what he said. Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary man, that you weary my God also? That's Isaiah speaking. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. He said, God will give you a sign, but it will be beyond your wildest imagination. And in that conversation, God inserts the prophetic statement that Jesus will come here in human form. But behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. That has nothing to do anymore with Isaiah, Jesus in Isaiah. He only has one little verse in there. And then he goes right on and is talking about other kings who will come on the throne of David before. He just embeds it right in there. How many would have to say, this is difficult to just extract it. Now, hindsight, we know. Drop with me or go with me to Isaiah 11, first five chapters. Here the prophet Isaiah is saying this, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. What does he reveal? It will come out of the family of Jesse. So it's not Levi. It's all of a sudden Judah. There shall come forth a shoot from a stump of Jesse. That means the tree was cut down. That tribe had no influence in Israel. It seemed to be dead and over with. And all of a sudden, a tender shoot will come. New beginnings. You say, well, that's a difficult one. Yes, it is. Now let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah was preaching for years. By the way, he was preaching between 700 and 681 BC. So about 700 years before Christ came. Very difficult times for Israel at that time. And then Isaiah, all of a sudden, inspired by the Holy Spirit, cries out and says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, Isaiah said, I'm going to tell you something and you will not believe it. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Remember what John the Baptist proclaimed when he saw Jesus coming? Behold, the Lamb of God. He's got it right out of Isaiah 53. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation, he considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Listen, that was the grave they put Jesus in. A rich man owned the grave. Who was it? Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. How did Isaiah know? Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord who crushed him. He has put him to grief, and his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him the portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You got the gospel in a nutshell right there. 700 years before Jesus came, this prophecy was wrapped in that baby Jesus. That's right there. So when we celebrate Christmas, oh yeah, little baby Jesus, he can hardly move, let's help him. Yeah, we are so sentimental. This is God. This is God. God in man. Listen, not man in God. God in man. That's what we celebrate. Bring it full circle. How many of you would have to say, it is worth to celebrate with great joy. He has fulfilled every detail of this prophetic word. Everyone. And when Mary gave birth to Jesus, the first time Jesus came to this world as a baby, there was no room for him. When he was grown up, the world rejected him. And we cry, oh, we can't believe that people sometimes reject us. I'm not going to church. They looked funny at me. Jesus would never have set foot in a synagogue or in the temple if that would have been his attitude. Never. He came for that purpose. And we have Jesus in the manger. He has a halo around his head. And we put LED lights on him. He's got to light up somehow. You know? But the Bible says he was wrapped in prophecy. Nobody cared how he looked. As a matter of fact, his outward appearance was not a Hollywood star likeness. There was no calmness in him. As a matter of fact, if he would have walked into our church this morning the way he walked into the synagogues and the temple, you would have said, what? What does he do here? We always think Jesus was 6'12", means 7. Because we always exaggerate. We think he was a superhuman being. If there ever was a specimen, he was it. No. That's not the way it is. Every movie I've watched about Jesus is an American guy portraying with a white skin. He was not white skinned. He was not black skinned. He was not yellow skinned. He was Jewish skinned. Whatever that meant at that time. God wrapped his son in a human body, but the human body was wrapped in prophecy. What does that mean? If we are not willing to believe the prophetic word, by the way, this is all prophetic. I know about a quarter of the entire Bible was not yet fulfilled when it was spoken, prophetic. But how many of you know? Everything God ever spoke was prophetic. Everything. Because it still speaks to us. So the only thing what we need to do is to believe it. If we do not believe it, we do not believe why Jesus came. Oh, I mean in mind, yes. We accept it, we grab it, we get a hold of it. Yeah, yeah, he died for me. But my friend, there is more to it. Our whole focus should be on him, on the word he spoke to us. That's why the Hebrew writer said we have to have our focus on Jesus, not on the things. Things may come or don't come. So, Pastor, do you like to ignore what's going on in the world? Yeah. There's a lot of junk going on. But I do not want to ignore the Word of God. When you get to heaven, God will look at you and say, I'm so proud of you that you were always chasing every prophetic thing that came along. No, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Just as at Christmas, when Jesus came to this world, nobody expected him, and he came in a totally unexpected way. So it will be the second time. He said, no, 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 I know exactly. He will set his foot on the Mount of Olives. Yeah, absolutely. It's true. But when it happened, people still don't believe. Read the book of Revelation, you'll find out. And most of the people who don't believe have sat in church but never believed the Word of God so that he transformed their lives. Read Paul's last letter to Timothy, you will find out. What I say is the truth. The great falling away the Apostle Paul is talking about is about having not faith in the word for what it really says, but chasing other things. When it's all said and done, my friend, Jesus should be the center of everything. Should be our focus. Loving him, caring for people the way he did. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Let's read it together. How many of you want to know when he comes back? It's only maybe one finger going up because you are scared to death. Or maybe have something. No, look at Galatians chapter 4. How many of you believe that Jesus came exactly at the right day, right hour in human form to this body? As a matter of fact, it was Daniel who was able to figure out, well, he got it from the Lord, he was able to figure out when Jesus will ride into Jerusalem as the king and will be rejected by the day. By the day. That's how precise God is. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, which is circled then, when the fullness of time had come, who was in charge? Caesar Augustus? No. Were the Jewish high priests in charge? Was Zacharias in charge when he was in the temple? Was Mary in charge with Joseph? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. God is in charge. He sent forth his son. Jesus said, I will be back when the Father tells me to come back. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Listen, born of a woman. He's not a ghost. Born under the law. Jesus was not born under grace. Under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law. How many of you were born under the law? All of us. All of us. The very purpose why Jesus was born, why we can celebrate Christmas, is so he can redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, that the Greek word actually means humans, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In the Greek, that simply means it's a very personal, intimate calling. What you would say as a child, maybe daddy or papa, whatever, in English. Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We are called children of God, sons and daughters of God, because God decided to bring Jesus in human form down here to accomplish it, to bring us into his family. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus only. He did it all. Once your focus is right, you will be inspired how others walked by faith, not having seen or heard anything what you and I have already heard, because we have the privilege to look hindsight. They did not have that privilege. And yet, they walked with God. May we walk with God during this Christmas season, not as religious freaks, but as men and women and children of the living God, rejoicing that we are sons and daughters of God. You might not have much in this world, but you are promised to be an heir of God, and therefore inheriting a portion of what he has, and he has everything. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. No wonder we can sing joy to the world. Lord, there is so much joy just knowing that you love us so much, that you brought your son to this world, not as a grown-up man taking charge, but as a baby. You have fully brought him under human care, knowing that eventually your son will be rejected. But that very rejection you took, and you redeemed us sinners. What an incredible journey. What a thought. How can we not have our eyes fixed on him who is sitting now at the right hand of yours, interceding for us? We still make so many mistakes. We still sin. We still are not perfect. But you're working on us, Lord. And whenever the accuser stands before you and pointing the fingers towards us, here we have Jesus as our high priest making intercessions for us, the great advocate. How can we not have our eyes on him and him alone? Father, help us to keep the focus straight and to fall in love with our Redeemer more than ever. Open your word unto us, not just for reading purposes, but to fall in love with you and the incredible things you have revealed to us. Today we have your Holy Spirit living in us, helping us to understand. May our eyes be open and fixed on Jesus at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. You may be seated. See, you're awake.